turn in your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I know some of you are probably thinking, well, we spent several years in Hebrews. Are we going back to Hebrews now? Well, just for this passage and perhaps for one other a little bit later. Our text this morning is verse 7, Hebrews chapter 13. I'd like to read just that text for you as we begin. The author to the Hebrews writes, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." So ends the reading of God's word. May He bless this part of His word to our understanding this morning. Now, as many of you here know this morning, I have been conducting an officer training class over the last couple of years to help prepare those men in the congregation who believe that they might be called to the office of elder or deacon, set to your spiritual well-being and to the overall health and future of this church. I haven't taken this responsibility lightly, but have tried to cover with them all the most important areas of doctrine. Now, this is also why the session has had these men teach the adult Sunday school class, both to find out if they have the gift of teaching, which is part of the qualification for the office, as well as to see if their teaching would build up the body of Christ, if it would be beneficial to you. But now we are approaching the end of this particular phase of training. And what will happen next is that these men will be examined, both in their theology and with regard to their personal qualifications, by the session. And then after that, those who have been approved will be presented to you both to nominate and to confirm their qualifications and their callings to the offices of elder and deacon. Now, this will take place most likely, and Lord willing, at the congregational meeting in late January, at least the nominating and confirming. But now, since you will be taking a role in confirming the Lord's call upon their lives, you need to be instructed as to why the Lord instituted these offices and what the qualifications for them are. I think if we understand why we have these offices, we'll understand better why the qualifications are what they are. And so over the next several weeks, I will deal with what the Bible teaches us in this area. First, with the office of elder, why we need them, what it is they are to do, and what the Lord requires of a man to be an elder. And then with the office of deacon, again, why we need them, what they are to be doing, and what the Lord requires of a man to be a deacon. Now, this morning we're going to start with why we need elders, at least part of the reason why we do. And what I want you to see first is that the Lord has given elders to His church to be an example that we are to follow. The author to the Hebrews writes, and I'd ask you again to listen, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." Here the elders are placed before us as an example to remember and one to imitate. Now, the book of Hebrews, as you may recall, was written to a church that was primarily made up of professing Jewish Christians. The problem they were facing was that Rome had just begun to recognize that Christians were not the same as Jews. Now, at first, not really understanding the difference that existed between them, the Romans assumed that Christianity was simply another sect of Judaism. And as long as they believed that, they left the Christians alone, since the Jews had the right given to them legally to practice their faith without interference. Now, the reason why they gave the Jews this privilege was because the Jews had already demonstrated that they would rather die than bow to the Roman emperor worship, And so rather than have these Jews fight them to the death, they finally allowed them to practice their religion legally. Now, when it became apparent that the Jews were persecuting the Christians, and that the Christians really weren't a part of Judaism at all, Rome began to persecute them, requiring them to give up their Christianity and to worship the emperor or be put to death. Suddenly, these professing Christians were faced with a decision, either to push forward toward Christ with the possibility that they might die for that profession, or to return to the Jewish ceremonial system which would keep them safe from Rome. Now, when you couple this with the fact that Christianity happens to be a very spiritual religion, one that's for the most part internal, one in which there's not really very many things to see on the outside, with worship that is really quite simple, while Judaism was much more complicated, but more importantly, concrete, that there were these rituals, there were these tangible buildings and all these visual aids, visual things to look at, you can see why the Jews were being tempted to return to the Jewish system and to run away from the persecution of Rome. So you see, if they persisted in being Christians, they would be persecuted, but if they went back to the Jewish ceremonial system, they wouldn't be. And sad to say, we recognize this is true, and sometimes we see it's true in our own lives. These external pressures that are upon us sometimes work to conform us into the wrong way or push us in the wrong direction. Sometimes those things cause us to justify what we know is wrong, and we begin to go the wrong direction. Well, the author to the Hebrews is writing to them in one continual exhortation to keep them moving forward toward Christ and not to return to the ceremonial system. To turn back would mean certain destruction. It would be to fall away from the new covenant, from salvation by grace, from everything that the old covenant was pointing them forward to. But to move forward, of course, would secure their salvation in Jesus Christ forever. Now, one of the key elements to their success in moving forward and reaching their goal would certainly be their leadership. Leadership is extremely important when it comes to reaching a particular end. People tend to follow those who lead them, both in what they say and especially in what they do. At least they do this if their leadership is respectable and if they respect that leadership. Now, when we think about leadership and we think about whether or not it should be respected, we need to realize it's a very subjective thing. Sometimes those who aren't worthy of respect are looked up to and are followed. And at other times, those who are worthy of respect are looked down upon and not followed. Obviously, this has a lot to do with the one who is making the evaluation. If a person happens to be wise and faithful, he will follow wise and faithful men. But if he isn't, obviously he won't. Or in other words, people will follow those whom they believe are right, but will reject those whom they believe are wrong. Now, if their idea of what is right and what is wrong is good, then all will be well. But if they are wrong, then they will follow those who are wrong. Now, obviously, our Lord wants us to have the right idea about what godly leadership should be, and He wants us to follow that right kind of leadership. That was very important to the Apostle Paul as well when he exhorted Timothy. As a matter of fact, from the text that I used to exhort Joel Robbins this past Friday evening, he gives this warning to Timothy: "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance to their own desire." Now, obviously, this passage tells us that it is possible for the people to desire the wrong kind of leadership. And that Paul tells Timothy to beware of that. And what was he to do to counteract that tendency? Preach the Word. Preach the whole counsel of God. Preach the truth. And that obviously is what we want to have. So that's why we need to have godly leadership. Now, the author to the Hebrews was not asking his people that he had ministered to look to their leaders and to decide for themselves whether or not those leaders were godly. I mean, that's not what he's saying here. They ought to do that. But the author has already prejudged the case and knows that their leaders were godly men. And so he points to them. And he tells them that they should look to them and they should remember them. But now, what specifically was he pointing to them for? You know, what was it that he wanted them to remember? Well, he says here, first of all, consider the result of their conduct. Presumably, these leaders not only ruled over this flock according to Christ's will, teaching them, as we saw 2 weeks ago in the Great Commission, to observe all that he had commanded them, but they had also, at least in some measure, lived themselves up to that standard. They had become an example that was worth following. This is why the author was pointing to them. Remember them and consider the result of their conduct. He was, of course, pointing to the way that they lived and the results of the way that they lived, so they would be encouraged to follow that. Now, this we need to realize is why the qualification for the office of elder is so high, or why these qualifications are so high. Because the elders are those who lead you. The elders are those who preach the word to you. They are the ones who need to provide you with a godly example. The Lord wants mature believers to be His elders. He wants those who know His will and who are experienced in the Christian life, so that those who are His people will have an example that is worth following. After all, if our leaders are not able to guide their lives according to God's will, then how will they be able to help others do what they are supposed to do? Now, literally, the author is saying that they should observe them very closely. They should observe very closely, especially what happens when someone obeys the Lord, what the result of their conduct is, what the outcome of their faith and obedience is. Now, what do you suppose the outcome of their obedience was in their case? And in the case of anyone who obeys? Well, certainly we'd have to say that in every case it results in blessing. It results in God's blessing. And that's what God wants for His people. And that's what we should want for ourselves. Whenever we obey God's word, it always results in blessing because God blesses obedience. But now, does this mean that everything will always go well for us? That if we obey the Lord, that we can expect life to be, smooth sailing with no rocks and bumps in the road? No, not at all. Just think about Jeremiah, who obeyed the Lord, and how much persecution he suffered for it. Think about Isaiah, who also obeyed the Lord, and what happened to him. The author to the Hebrews had already reminded his readers of several instances where the saints had been faithful and yet had been severely persecuted for being so. These are the people that, those that are in the health and wealth movement never point to. They basically say if you do the right things, your life's going to be blessed and everything's going to be fine. But Scripture doesn't tell us that. Sometimes it is God's will to bless us outwardly. Sometimes things do go well. But really, Jesus tells us that we can expect persecution. The reason why they were persecuted was not because they were sinful, but because the people they ministered to were sinful. They were a very obstinate and disobedient people. Now again, does this mean that obedience always leads to blessing? No. Or does it sometimes lead to curse? Well, it always leads to blessing, but it always brings persecution. You know, the people that the author to the Hebrews describes for us in Hebrews chapter 11, those who were put to death with the sword and sawn in two and so forth, who were destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated, who wandered about. Did they think that that was a life of blessing, to live that kind of a life? Did they consider that it was worthwhile to live that kind of life? Yes. Even though they were persecuted for it, even though things went hard for them, it was worth it. And why was it worth it? Because they would obtain a better resurrection. Because there was blessing involved. Because obedience leads to blessing. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5:10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The author was writing to these Jews for them to consider the result of the conduct of their leaders, to encourage them to do the same things. Yes, if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if you continue to press forward into Christianity towards Jesus, to obey Him and to serve Him, it will mean persecution. But it will also mean blessing. Even though they would be persecuted, in the end, they would be far happier and far more blessed. Those who live this kind of life are blessed in this life with the knowledge that they are faithfully following their Lord. Certainly these leaders experience that. They're also blessed with a stronger assurance, knowing that they are God's people, not just because they know the facts and are professing to believe in Jesus Christ, but through the fact that they are actually living the life Jesus calls them to live, which shows that they really do believe those things, and they're willing to do those things, even if it means they're going to suffer for it. You know, Jesus warns us in the parable of the sower that there are those people who receive the word eagerly. Oh, yeah, it's great. I love it. I love heaven. I love these promises. I love the fact that I'm not going to end up in hell and that I have a heaven waiting for me. But as soon as persecution arises because of the word, they wither away because they don't have any strong root in them. And when you persevere under a trial, you can see how that strengthens your assurance. Well, that's one of the other blessings of persevering. And well, of persevering going forward to Christ. And certainly, they would be blessed knowing that ahead of them is a greater blessing in the life to come. Because our Lord Jesus Christ tells us again in the Sermon on the Mount, in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 5, "Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now again, to a people who were being tempted to go back to the Judaistic system to escape the persecution of the Romans, the author is pointing them to their leaders and saying, look at them, not just those who have already completed the Christian race, but those who are among you right then, who are persevering through all this persecution. Consider the result of their conduct. Consider the blessing that will be yours being persecuted for the sake of Christ. Consider the blessing of stronger assurance. Consider the blessing of laying up treasure in heaven and persevere. But I want you to see how important godly leadership is. It can be a tremendous blessing and encouragement to the people. Now, certainly the author to the Hebrews exhorted them individually. You need to do this, whether your leaders do it or not. But if you have godly leaders who are leading you in that direction and you can see that they are taking these things seriously, it will encourage you to do the same thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ did exactly the same thing for His disciples for the 3.5 years that He ministered with them. He led them around, not only teaching them, but giving them a living example of what it was they were supposed to be. And once they gained that for themselves, they were to take and do the same thing with others. That's what Paul did for his flock. That's what the author to the Hebrews says these leaders are doing for you. And that's what your leaders, you see, need to do for you as well. Now, he wanted them not only to consider these things, but he also tells them plainly that they needed to imitate these things. After all, what good is an example if you don't follow the example? Again, as we saw in the Sunday school class this morning, you can have the perfect model, you can have the perfect knowledge of everything you're supposed to do. You can know it intimately. You might be able to teach a class better than the instructor did as to what is supposed to be done. But unless you actually follow that pattern, unless you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not going to do you a bit of good. It will actually do you a lot of harm. Because the more you know, the more culpable you are if you don't obey what the Lord tells you to do. The more light you have, the more responsible you become. Examples are no good unless we follow those examples. And so the author to the Hebrews says, imitate their faith. Imitate their trust and their obedience to the Lord so that you might inherit the same blessing. Now, as I've said, this is the blessing of having godly leadership. Not only to have someone to teach you the way that you should go through their words, but also that they might encourage you through their example. Now, I think we all realize here that I'm not in any way saying or trying to demean in any way the example that Jesus Christ gave to us. God the Father has given to us a perfect example of obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ, and His example could never be improved upon. But we need to realize at the same time that our Lord wants us as His people to have living examples. It's not that Jesus isn't alive. Of course He's alive, but He's not here. He wants a living, present example of mature Christianity before our eyes. As I've said, this is one of the reasons why God gives us elders. And certainly the reason why these elders should be mature. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 15 through 16, "For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me." Now, Paul pointed to himself as a father not only because he gave birth to the Corinthians through the gospel, but also because he was an example of a mature believer. This is why he says to them, imitate me. Now, did Paul think that his example was better than that of Jesus Christ? Did he say, forget about what Jesus did and follow me instead? No. He says later in that same epistle, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. The reason why Paul wanted them, and the only reason he wanted them to follow him, was that he was imitating Christ's example. It is Christ whom we are to follow. But his example is best followed when it is lived out in front of our eyes. And Christ has given elders to his church so that they might be that example and so that you might have an example. Now, this doesn't mean that there aren't things in other Christians and other mature believers, in both men and women, that aren't worth imitating. Certainly there are. Paul told us in Philippians chapter 3 to observe those who follow this same pattern. It's simply to say that God has set aside specifically some in His congregation to serve as models to His flock, models of His love, models of His mercy, models of His faithfulness, so that we might imitate those things. And we need to realize that when he says to imitate them, we are not to be like parrots who simply parrot the words of the people who are training them to say certain things, realizing these parrots don't know what they're doing. They're just simply imitating sounds. We are to imitate their faith, that which gives life to that faith, which we know from the Scriptures is love. We're not just to do what they do outwardly, but we are to have their faith inwardly. We are to have their love. We are to have that which actuates them to serve the Lord. That is, we are to have a true and living faith, which comes only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him. He gives His Spirit. His Spirit is the one who moves us to do these things. We can't work from the outside in. It has to be a change of heart that works from the inside out. And He is saying, look to your leaders. They're giving you this example, but realize that their faith is not only something that is outward. It's something that is inward. That, too, is something that you must imitate. Now, in closing, the application that I would make is simply this. Think about those who will be presented before you for your consideration as to whether or not God has called them to be elders. Ask yourselves these questions. Are these men like Christ? Do they not only teach you God's Word? And by the way, it's important they do that, okay? But they teach you God's Word. But do they not only teach you God's Word in truth and give you the whole counsel of God, not just the nice things to hear, but also the ones that exhort and admonish us to do things we're not comfortable doing? Do they teach you the Word of God, and do they model that example? Are these the kinds of examples that you can follow? The kind of examples that you want to follow? Now, I'm not saying that you should only approve of their calling if they are perfect, because we know that no one living is perfect. No one is going to qualify perfectly except our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But what I am saying is that you should not approve of them unless they are significantly like Jesus Christ. And what that means, I will fill out for you in the next several weeks. But for now, consider that you should not approve of the calling of any except those who are significantly like the Savior, who are going His direction. If you want to be like Christ yourselves, then you need to choose those who are like Him. Otherwise, you will find that your leaders will not help you, but they will hinder you on your way to heaven. And for those of us here this morning who are elders, you need to realize that this calls us to make sure that we are continuing to strive to be like Jesus Christ, that we are searching out His Word, that we understand what His Word says, that we're willing to teach that Word, that we are willing to live that Word, not only for our sake, but for the sake of those in the flock. Yes, we fail in many different ways, and we always will fail, but by the grace of Christ, we must continue to press forward and encourage the flock to press forward as well by giving them a godly example. Well, may our Lord grant us His grace to do so, to follow the example of Christ, to follow the example of leaders that are like Christ, to desire those kinds of leaders, and may He also give us as elders grace to give you this kind of example so that we may better prepare you for the day when you will stand before the Lord to give an account of your lives to Him. Amen.